Acts chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 5 this morning. If you have your notes, your bulletin, you can take notes on the back of your bulletin this morning. There's some fill in the blank. If you're a guest with us, please fill out this inside flap and we have a free church gift for you. And then you can see all of our announcements that are coming up. And but the outline's on the back of the bulletin this morning. And as I was praying about Easter Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, the Lord took me to about 40 days after the resurrection, okay? 40 days after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. I'm not going to put it up here, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And it says, "Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' The reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for power for us to be witnesses in the earth." Amen? Amen. All right. Verse 9, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus,'" everybody say, "this same Jesus, "'who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" We're celebrating the resurrection. Jesus came and Jesus is coming again. Amen. And I believe he's coming very soon. And with that, as I was reading that, the Lord took me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, and it's a parable that Jesus spoke about the end times, okay? I believe that we're living in the end times. I also want to believe that we're the generation that's going to go in the rapture, all right? We're not going to see death, amen? I believe that with all of my heart. I'm going to live like that. The Apostle Paul lived like that. I'm going to live like that. Matthew 25, and I believe that we're closer than we ever have been. And ever will be. I mean, we are very close. All kinds of prophecies are being fulfilled, have been fulfilled, and Jesus is coming soon. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives a parable, and it's verses 1 through 13. Now, I'm going to say this because as I was studying this, scholars have tried to figure out, okay, is he talking about before the rapture? Is he talking about before the second coming? You know, and here's the point. I don't know, but the point is, we're going to learn some things from this, and that it applies to both. Okay? Everybody said amen. Amen. All right. So in chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins," or 10 bridesmaids. This is also called the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids, or the wise and foolish virgins, "who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." And the bridegroom in this story is Jesus. "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp." Everybody say oil. That's important. "But while the bridegroom was delayed, and they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.'" And I want you to notice that the 5 that were wise and the 5 that were foolish were both sleeping. All right? Verse 6 says, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding. And the door was shut." All right, this is also, when Jesus is using this parable, the door was shut. There's only another time in Scripture where this was used, and it was in the flood, Noah's Ark, when the door was shut and other people could not get in. In verse 11, it says, "Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" And in verse 13 is the whole summation of this parable. He says, Jesus said to his disciples, and he's saying to us today, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." All right? Not here to set dates today, but I do know that we, as Christians, we can know the season, and I believe we're in that season. These are the last days. And I'm going to go back through this, and we got to get into Eastern culture, all right? We're we're in the Western culture that we live in, so we got to get in a Jewish mindset to understand this parable. When they had a wedding, it was a party, all right? It was party hardy, all right? And I think the reason why I'm teaching this today is because I did a wedding yesterday for my nephew, Colt, and they came in this morning. They were all sleepy-eyed and everything because they partied late into the night last night. And when they came in, I was like, are you awake? And like, yeah. And it was a one-day party, okay, one-day event, all right? In Jewish culture, they partied for a week. And how it happened was in this story, the groom would get all his entourage together, and the bride had to be ready at all times because she never knew when the groom was coming. She knew kind of I know the time period, I just don't know what day or hour he's actually coming, so I got to be ready at all times. And so she had all her bridesmaids ready with her at the same time. And so the groom would come, and usually it was at night when he came to get the bride, and then they would go back through town. It's like he'd come into Leedy and get Colt, come get Allie. I'm going to use Colt and Allie as an example. They're gone on their honeymoon now. But Colt would come and get Allie, and then they would go down Main Street to Leedy, hooping and hollering and having a good time and partying, all right? And then they would go back to the groom's house at night, and they would have the wedding, and then the party began, the ceremony, and then the party began, and it would last for a whole week, this party at the groom's house. So is everybody in that mindset? All right, it's not like the weddings that we have today. And so that's what's going on in this story. So he's telling them that five of them were ready, five of them weren't. And it was due to the oil that was in their lamps. And so just kind of giving you some background of this, the number 10, the reason why Jesus used the number 10 was 10 in Scripture means accountability and responsibility. It also means law. The Ten Commandments. It also means testing. The word tithe is the word tenth, which means testing. And also, here's another thing that we don't understand in Western culture, that when I was studying this out, was that the number 10 represents a church or a synagogue. In fact, in rabbis, whenever in a community, if they had 10, then that they were considered a church or a synagogue. And so a lot of scholars debate over what this all means, but I think Jesus meant for parables to be simple, meaning if you know him, these ought to be simple to understand. I believe it's very simple to understand. The simplicity of it is there's true believers and there's false believers. And if we're to take this parable at face value, then what Jesus is saying is half of the church is ready and half is not. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good, all right? Jesus, in the Gospels, he talked about sheep and goats. He talked about wheat and tares, and he told them, let them all grow up together, and then when the harvest comes, we'll do the separating, all right? There's a lot of people, and I'm just going to, before we get into this message today, there's a lot of people coming to church today. They love the Christian fellowship. They love the community of the church. They love because they come and they see their friend. They love because we can come and wear our Easter best. Don't you like my shirt today? Yeah. Look like a big old Easter egg, don't I? Jada picked this out for me last year. And that's all fine and good, all right? And we need Christian community. We need Christian fellowship. We need each other. We need all that. We need to dress nice, all right? All those things about coming to church and worshiping God, I love it. But what it all comes down to is do you personally have a relationship with Jesus? That's what it all comes down to. And so, to me, this is a very easy parable that Jesus is talking about true believers and false believers, people that think they're saved, but they're really not. Okay? And just because your name is on a membership roll somewhere doesn't make you saved. Okay? And I know I got a captive audience this morning on Easter Sunday, and I know the Lord wants me to bring this message because, guys, we are living in the last days, and this is a time to be right. This is a time to be held accountable and responsible and have a relationship with Jesus, all right? And I'm not saying that your church attendance has to be 100% and all those things, but I'm talking about that you have got to have a relationship with him. I mean, you talk to the Lord on a daily basis. You involve the Lord in all your decisions and things like that. Amen? You don't just think about him. Can I go ahead and say it? You don't just think about him at Easter and Christmas. You think about him in the middle of all that. You have a relationship with him, an ongoing relationship. All right, so in your notes there, I'm going to give you seven signs that you're a true believer in Jesus. All right? Seven signs that you're a true believer in Jesus. When Jesus, and I'm Pentecostal, baptized in the Holy Spirit, I love Jesus. But here's the deal. We all talk about signs, wonders, and miracles following those that believe. These signs should be following you, what I'm going to be talking about today. These seven signs. It's real simple, okay? It's a real simple message, but these signs need to be following all of us. Seven signs that you're a true believer in Jesus, and here's number one. You have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. Pretty simple, but you have done that. You have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. I want to go ahead and say this right now because I just want to... It doesn't mean that you're perfect. None of us in here are perfect. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on the cross and rose again. All right? But you have done this. You have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And I'm going to take you down a road, and you need to keep this outline, because if you ever come across somebody in your family or friends that need to know the Lord, you can take them what I call the Roman road to salvation. That's what scholars have called this, that put this together, but it's out of the book of Romans. And here's the problem. The problem is, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right? Real simple. Every one of us in here are sinners. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Not somebody up here and somebody down here. It's all level ground. We're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. The consequence is this, of the Roman road to salvation. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And everybody said, amen. All right. Here's the solution. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful for Friday? Okay. The Roman road to salvation, the solution, Romans 5:17, another scripture that goes with this, for if by one man's offense, talking about Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's some good news, guys. And here's the Roman road to salvation. The response is Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. Here it is, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right. And then here's the blessed assurance. It says, Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And everybody said, amen. There it is, right there. That's the first sign that you have confessed with your mouth. Here's the second sign. Seven signs that you're a true believer in Jesus. The second sign is you believe Jesus is the only, everybody say only, only way of salvation. All right? There is no other. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, talking to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm here to tell you today, listen to me, Jesus is the only way to God the Father. And there's some things seeping into the church today, and it's a heresy. And one of the main heresies in the church today is what I call, and what people call universalism, which says that all roads lead to God, whether you're a Buddhist, a Muslim, or an atheist, and everyone will be saved regardless of what they believe, and that is false. Amen. That's false believing right there. But only the death of Jesus atoned for our sins, and God raised him from the dead to attest to the fact that the Lamb of God took away our sins. And that's what the resurrection means. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're effectively saying, I don't believe Jesus' death was the only way to God the Father. And Romans 10:9 says that if you have to believe this to be saved. You have to believe that he is the only way of salvation. All right, here's number three. Seven signs that you're a true believer in Jesus. Your life has changed since accepting Jesus Christ. I'm not saying perfect, but something has changed. Tell you something about me, I don't cuss as much as I used to. Notice I left some grace in there. All right. 2 Corinthians 5, verse, when I get on a golf course, it comes out. I'm sorry, but it does. Don't want to go golfing with Pastor Mark. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I see my other nephew sitting over here, Caden, this morning. And I'll never forget, when he was 5 years old, I baptized him. I'll never forget this baptism. I shared a lot. Because in the family, you know, you're like, okay, at five, do they really know what they're doing? Well, Saya was baptized at five as well. And believe me, they know. Jesus said, come into the kingdom like little children. They know more than we do. We need to have that childlike faith. And so I just said, well, I'll ask Caden, you know. And so I asked Caden, you know, Caden, you know what you're really doing today? And he quoted me, paraphrased, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, well, I was an old man, but today I'm going to be a new man. So I was like, he's got it. He's got it down. And I called him this week, and we were talking on the phone. I said, you come to church Sunday? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, you need to, because you need some Jesus. We all need some Jesus. But there ought to be some, whenever you get saved, what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to train you by what I call saving grace, or this, the word that is called sanctification, all right? The Holy Spirit starts working on you. And he works on all of us differently. And he's very patient, he's very kind, he's very long-suffering, but he works on us. We're working out our salvation, right? We're saved, our spirit's saved, but what we've got to work on is our soul and our flesh, all right? So he's constantly working on your mind, your will, and your emotions, and all those things. And that's what the Bible talks about, renewing of the mind. And so in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means be ready. That's the title of this message today. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That ought to be working in you, the Holy Spirit working in you. And now don't get religious on me and start going, well, you know, I don't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew, or hang out with those that do. I'm going to tell you what, I've met people that do those things that know Jesus, and they have the fruit of the Spirit working in them. Don't shout me down, all right? We're not the judge and jury in here, amen? Everybody's working on each one of us differently, amen? But I've also seen people that go to church all the time that are full of religion, and they're the meanest people on the planet. And I don't like being around those kind of people. And none of those people live here or in here this morning. You guys are the other kind, all right? Full of the fruit of the Spirit. This doesn't mean, and like I said this doesn't mean that you have become perfect, but it does mean you have changed. There's change going on. God's working on your heart. He's making you a better person, all right? And you're in that process. We're all a work in progress. Look at somebody and say, you're a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. All right, here's another one. Seven signs that you're a true believer in Jesus is you hear God's voice. You hear God's voice, or you sense his presence. I hope you're here today and you sense God's presence in this house today. All right? John 10, verses 26 through 27 says, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This does not mean that you have to hear an audible voice of God, all right, or see visions, but do you have any sense that God is interacting with you? No one ever taught me about hearing God or told me how to listen for God, but that still small voice has guided me through my calling as a pastor, all right? And in fact, the Lord spoke to me and called me into the ministry, and that's not for everybody, I understand that. All right, he may speak to each of us in different ways. He knows how to speak to you in the way you understand best. But as a Christian, there should be some sense of God's voice in your life, that you're hearing God, all right, that you sense his presence. That's one of the signs. I'll never forget, there was one time, Jade and I, when we was living in Elk City, and we got up one Sunday morning, we were going to church, and we were just newly had been baptized, and and coming into the faith and just growing in God. And she was getting ready for church. I was already ready. How many guys were already ready this morning before you're? Yeah, all right. Don't. Yeah. And so I'm sitting in. We lived in this mobile home that had a garden tub in the master bathroom, and I was sitting on the garden tub while watching her get ready. And I opened up the Bible and I was reading Romans chapter 8. And as I was reading down through it, and I was reading it to her, because my grandma Lita gave me that passage, that whole chapter, said, you need to read Romans chapter 8. So I started reading Romans chapter 8, and I preached a message one time here called Romans 8 is Great. And there's a scripture there that talks about the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a son and daughter of God. And that, when I read that scripture, I was like, I just began to weep there and Jada was like, what's wrong, honey? And I was like, God's Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm His son. And I feel that and I sense that and I'm experiencing that right now. And so there ought to be that sign that God's speaking to you. When you open up the Word of God, He's speaking to you. This is the number one way God speaks to us is through His Word. So get into the Word of God. All right, here's the next one. Even if it's just a scripture a day, get you a little devotional. We have them here. And just get into the Word on a daily basis. All right, here's number five, seven signs that you're a true believer in Jesus. Number five, you believe you're saved by grace and not by works. All right, this is, like I said, a simple message, but we need to understand all this. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, when you get saved, the Lord starts working on you, and you start doing good things. Amen? But you're not saved by that. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Salvation doesn't come from being a good person, but from faith in Jesus. I'm going to give you some stats here, okay? In a 2020 survey by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, only one out of three adults embrace salvation by grace, even though that's a core Christian teaching. Huge proportions of people who attend churches today whose official doctrine says eternal salvation comes only from embracing Jesus Christ as Savior, nonetheless believe that a person can qualify for heaven by being or doing good. That includes close to half of all adults associated with Pentecostal, which is 46%, mainline Protestant, 44%, and evangelical, 41% of those churches believe that. A much larger share of Catholics, 70%, embrace that point of view. If we could get to heaven by being good, then the step Jesus took on the cross was unnecessary. If you're not saved by grace, then you're not saved. Amen? All right. Everybody learning something today? Everybody getting something? Here's number six, seven signs that you're a true believer in Jesus. Number six is you receive God's Word. You receive God's Word. Every one of you in here are receiving God's Word this morning. But God's Word is under attack today like it never has been before. All right, John 8, verses 31 through 32 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, man, that's a powerful scripture. In that same Barna survey that I just read a while ago, 58% of Americans said that they did not believe absolute moral truth exists, and that truth is sometimes based on factors or sources other than God. Another 59% said the Bible is not God's authoritative and true word. In other words, the vast majority of Americans, do you know what? America needs Jesus. Americans do not believe there are absolute moral laws. If you don't have a relationship with the Word of God, you don't have a relationship with Jesus because He is the Word of God. And so do you accept and receive God's Word? And I hope you say amen. Get in a daily habit of reading the Word of God, getting one scripture in you and meditating on it. All right, here's number seven. Everybody ready for number seven? Number seven, seven signs that you're a true believer in Jesus is you love God's family. That's a big one, guys. John 13, verses 34 through 35 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I always say around here, they out there will know that we in here belong to him up there when we have love for one another. It's time for the church to quit fighting. All right? Now, I'll say this, you know, we all talk about the, you know, the divided states of America, and so the United States of America, the Republicans and Democrats, and, you know, everybody's divided and all that. I'm going to tell you, the most divided thing on the planet is the body of Christ. We got all kinds of denominations, and yeah, we're non-denominational, but that doesn't mean anything, all right? We're all one big family going to the same place, all right? And we need to get on the same team and start working together and love one another. You know, I'm tired. As a pastor, I go to, you know, church conferences and stuff, and you know, you see pastors fighting and bickering over doctrine, and, oh, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe this. We believe that. We believe, and we're just like, do you believe in Jesus? Because that's what we come together around, is believing in Jesus as the one true Son of God. And that's all it comes down to, guys, right there. Everybody said? All right. I'm going to read one more scripture on this about the love. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have for him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, I'm a believer that there's going to be a revival like there's no revival we've ever seen. I believe that we're in it, and it's starting to happen in some places, but hear me when I say this. I believe that there are going to be signs, wonders, and miracles. There are going to be people getting healed, all kinds of things happening. But how that's going to happen is, what's really going to happen is, there's going to be a revival of love. The body of Christ becoming one. And when God has that, when we're in love with one another, then God can say, I can pour out all my spirit upon that. Because he's a love God. The Bible says God is love. Just look at somebody and say, I love you. All right, this morning, all right. I'm feeling the love in here this morning. All right, now to go back to Matthew chapter 25, the one scripture that summed up this whole teaching today is, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming, and that's from Jesus. And that whole parable, he talked about be ready, got to be ready. He talked about being, I'm going to use this word that's being used today, stay woke. Look at somebody say, woke up. Okay, stay woke. And that doesn't mean that we go about living our daily lives. You need to go home and celebrate with your family today, celebrate the resurrection, celebrate Easter. You know, we're going to go home and cook out today. We're going to have a good time. We need to go about daily activities, you know, work, all those things, sleeping. I want you to notice in that parable, it says that the five wise virgins and the five foolish ones were both asleep. But one of them had their oil ready. I mean, they had their lamp filled. I mean, they had a relation, and what that means is, what I believe in simplicity, it means they had a relationship with Jesus. They had a relationship with the groom. And so that last point that I have up there, and that's what I was wanting this to resonate in here today with all of us, because I knew there would be lots of people here. I told Dusty this morning we're going to bust 100. We busted 100, I think. Amen. We're a mega church as of today. As of today, we're a mega church. But the thing that I wanted to let everybody know today is, get your own faith and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't go to heaven on my dad's relationship with the Lord, or my grandma, Olita, who was the one that witnessed to me that got me into the kingdom of God. I can't go to heaven on her relationship. I have to have my own faith and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So get your own today. Look at somebody and say, get your own. And that's how you keep your lamp filled, and that's how you keep ready, all right? There's a lot of people going to church today, and if Jesus is right, half are ready and half are not, because a lot of people are going to church just because, well, you know, mom's having Easter today, and or grandma's having Easter, and we got to go to church, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait till your deathbed. Today is the day. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to lead and guide and direct you by his Holy Spirit. Being a Christian is fun. I've never had more fun being a Christian, okay? And getting a revelation of his grace. I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus and not by works. All right, I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And if you're unsure today after hearing this message, after hearing those seven signs of a true believer, I want to make sure that you do know before you leave here today that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And like this whole message, it's very simple how to do it. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul told us that he said, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. That is the gospel, that you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to lead you in this prayer of salvation today. And even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer with them today. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. Your very next step of obedience, and you can get with me after service about this, is water baptism, and we can do that next Sunday. We have a baptistry here. That's where you identify with Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, making a public confession of your faith, and we can do that next Sunday. God, y'all look good. Everybody in their Easter best. You just look awesome. I hate to dismiss. I love seeing all you guys. Everybody learn something today? All right, everybody a true believer in Jesus? Amen. All right, I want everybody to stand up in here this morning, and I'm going to speak a blessing over you before we dismiss this morning. This blessing is an extended blessing. It comes out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hug somebody's neck and say, he is risen. God bless you guys. Have a happy Easter. Love y'all.